Acts chapter 28, where we left off last week was, Paul, after being bitten by a viper, we had a change in the attitude and the reaction by the barbarians there in Malta. He was bitten. And what did they think? First off, he must be a murderer, and God, or the gods, are taking vengeance on him. And then what happened to Paul, a miracle that happened, he just shook that critter off of his hand, and they waited a while, expecting him to drop. And he didn't drop. So they marveled, and they changed their course. They were going by their experience and their feeling. They said, he must be a god. So imagine that in a time of space of several minutes, or perhaps a half hour or an hour. We don't know exactly how long that time was. He went from being an abject sinner, a murderer, to being a god because he had that experience and he survived that snake bite. And we looked through a little bit in 1 Corinthians. We looked at the barbarians that were there. I see headlines all about barbarians. The barbarians from Putin. The barbarians from Russia. But in the Bible, the barbarians were simple, those who did not speak the common language. So that was, we looked at that. And just as we were singing, Make Me a Blessing, I want to go back to the church of Corinth, that who was all about themselves, all about self-empowerment. I wish we could bring that song back to them. Here's what you need to be focused on, O Corinthians. Make me a blessing. That's the goal of our sanctification, is being a blessing to others, ministering to others in the body of Christ. But today, before we go to Acts chapter 28... We'll read from verse 7. We'll just read the rest of the chapter. I want to go to the book of Romans for a second. The book of Romans, chapter number 1. I don't know where I want to start. I want to go to the end. Let's go to verse 24, dealing with the world, being with the condition of the world. He says, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we see the year 2022 taking place here. But no, the Word of God is talking about from time past. This has always been, since the fall of man, this has been the position of man. Hating God. Being enemies of God. Doing the things which are right in their own eyes. Isn't that the message, the conclusion of the book of Judges? They did that which was right in their own eyes. This is the world system. And unfortunately, much of it has become the Christian system as well. Just go along to get along. But now we get that out of the way, how evil the world is. Let's go to chapter 2. Therefore, the one that not only commits such things, being worthy of death, but those that have pleasure in those things. Then he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. In other words, they were the typical Republicans and Democrats out there accusing one another of debauchery and all different things, but yet, inside, they're doing the same thing. And saying, what an evil civilization we have, but yet, inside, in the lust of their minds, in the lust of their hearts, they're doing the same thing. Verse number 2, but we assure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The truth. You know what the truth is? I can spell it for you. The B-I-B-L-E. The Bible is the power. The Bible is the sword of the Lord. The Bible, the Word of God, is able to convict and convince the sinner. It's able to convict and convince the saint as well. Now look at verse number 3. Verses 3 and 4. This is where I want to end it. Verse 4 before going to the book of Acts. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? As believers, do we not thank God for his goodness? See, that's what the world does. They despise the Lord. That's what Israel did throughout their history. Is they gave their pagan idols, they gave them the credit of being blessed. You know, even those, when Israel was in idolatry, they thought they were doing well. We had all our riches and pleasures because of our idol worship. Let's continue in verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Goodness, another way of looking at the goodness of God here, it's the kindness of God. It's all about what God has done. It's all about the gospel. Yes, the world is wicked. People are wicked. It will continue to be that way. But the only thing that can change the mind and the hearts of a wicked world is the kindness or the goodness of God. Well, how is God good? If God, I've heard this excuse before, if God were so good, how can we have wars? If God were so good, how can we still have poverty? You know why? Because people have despised that kindness and goodness of God and rejected the gospel. But what is our position? Our position is a position of grace. You know, it's amazing how, I was just having a discussion with somebody, how so many people love to have somebody's finger pointed at, you gotta do this. You need to make things right with God or else America is going to hell. Sorry, America is going to hell, whether we like it or not. But our position is the kindness and goodness of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on that cross to show that kindness and goodness. That's the message we need. We don't need messages of, well, now that you're saved, you better get cracking.
You better get the whip out and keep on going and building the kingdom and doing this and that. But really our answer is the gospel. When we look to that, we can see how the great love that God had for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. So that's what we need to look at. People tend to look at and separate, well, the God of the Old Testament, that's the judgmental God. Well, it's God in the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. And he gave a solution for his judgment. He put all that judgment upon his son, Jesus Christ. That's how much he loved the world. Amen. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 28. And there is sort of a segue. Let's just start at the beginning on the verse number 1 of chapter 28, and let's just read through verse 11. Verse 11. Well, I think we might make it through verse 11 today, possibly. And when they were escaped, when they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of the fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. So we look at, we see this change they had. I like the part, it says those barbarians changed their mind. You know what? They repented. So repentance means, in its basic point, is they changed their mind. Right? He's a god. He's a murderer. Now he's a god. They changed their mind about the situation, but they changed their mind based on the external circumstances we had. That's much the same way we do. I'm going to try to figure out to do a video on our last hour Berean channel and all about that topic, about having the Word of God being the thing that steers us. How we tend to look at our own circumstances around us, and we tend, this is human nature, we try to interpret things based on how we feel on a given day. Well, yesterday in the snow, I wasn't feeling too good about it. So our flesh tends to look at things in that regard. So they changed their mind. They had external reasons why they did so. You know, we can do that same thing. You're going down the street and you see that the road is blocked ahead, you change your mind. I'm going another direction. You repent from staying on Route 146 when Route 122 will work better. That's a form of what we would call repentance. So down in verse number 7 is where we go. It was, they said he was a god, and in the same quarters, in the same region, or the same part of the island. We look at that quarters, we think of living quarters, but quarters here is his topography. And the part of the land, topos in Greek, where we get topography, the lay of the land. It was a certain portion of the island there that belonged, the possessions were the different plots of the land in that area. So he had parcels of land on the island. So he had those parcels of land. He was the chief man of the island. He was the prototypical, the protos, it's called, the chief, the foremost, the one that was in charge of the whole island. And it's interesting, and his name was Publius. Publius is in Latin, it's Populus, where we get the name popular from as well. He was one that was esteemed and led the people there in Malta. So his title is, he's the chief. He was the first in Acts 28, verse 7. So he was the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. I don't know about what his motivation was. Was it the fact that he had seen those people of the island caring for Paul and taking him in, lighting a fire? Or was he thinking, whoa, these people say he's a god. Maybe if I treat him right, I'll have blessings. Maybe there'll be showers of blessings upon me if I treat Paul and those that were with him courteously. I love that. Courteously. So it was that official title that he had. He was actually the next island over. We have our maps up there. Sicily. It was part of the jurisdiction of Sicily. So he served under the governor of Sicily at the time. And was responsible. His responsible here. His responsibility would be over the Roman soldiers. Remember what happened to the Roman soldiers, centurions that were on the ship with Paul when they landed. We need to kill them. But their main man, the chief centurion, the captain of the guards, said, no, we can't because of Paul. Now, they're all orchestrated by God in order to get Paul into Rome at the time. So his position was that he was the one responsible for those prisoners who might end up there. But he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He showed kindness. He showed courtesy to the Apostle Paul and those who were with him. They received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. They treated him not like an enemy. They treated him as a friend or family. It's amazing that when we think of that in light of what we read in Romans chapter 2, we think of the kindness of God, the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. They had the marks. They were heathens. They were pagans. But yet they were under systems of worship that would be based on doing good and being paid for that good, doing bad and getting paid for that bad, the yin and the yang, all these different things that people still think. How many people have you talked to when you talk about salvation? They say this, well, I think all the good things I have done will outweigh the bad. How many have ever heard that before? It's very common. Well, I'll just wait, because when I die, God will know all the good things that I've done in my life. I have some good news and I have some bad news. The bad news, there ain't enough good things that you can do in your life to equal the bad things. And number two is that just one thing, one sin in your entire life causes you to fall short of the glory of God. So that's where you have to be. In order to go to heaven, in order to get to heaven, you need to be as perfect as God. Anybody there yet? Are you perfect as God? Yeah, Amy's saying she is. Technically, she is correct. She wouldn't pass a test if the answer was that, but technically, we have. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you are perfect through Jesus Christ. His righteousness has been imputed unto you. It's been exchanged. You have an exchange of your life with Jesus Christ. He was just. He was perfect. And He gave you, through salvation, He gave you that perfect righteousness. So because we fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23, yet Jesus Christ came and satisfied God's wrath on our behalf so that we are technically perfect or complete in Christ. I'd like having all that revelation we have in the Scriptures to tell us that. Perfect. Complete. Colossians 2:10. One of my other favorite verses. So Publius was treated them courteously. Also, it's only tradition that says that Publius ended up being the bishop of Malta. So probably he got saved because of what happened to his father and Paul's ministering there. Notice if you look down to verse number 10, actually verse number 11, it says after 3 months. And another 3 months that Publius got to hang out with Paul. You can imagine the conversation that he had. Paul and Luke, there, Luke documenting the whole thing and being there with him. The things that are not written in the Scriptures that we can actually one day ask about it. One of those things. Paul, hey, Publius, what did you guys talk about during that 3 months' time? Paul, I take it Publius believed the gospel because he's here. These things we don't know. We love to look at them, but the reality is here. Publius ended up being the bishop of the island of Malta, and then this is in the early days of the church before it was totally corrupted, and then later became the bishop of Athens in Greece. Great tie-in there when you think of what happened in Athens with all the statues and the idols, the unknown God, and here was him being the bishop or the leader of the Christian church in Athens. That would be a miracle upon miracle. So we can imply, I think it's implicit that Publius believed the gospel and was saved. But I won't put that down as totally the truth, but I think the implication is there. So he courteously lodged them there for 3 days, right in his own quarter, right in his own lodging, in his own place there. He held apostle there, held the apostle Paul and those there. Verse number 8, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. He probably ate too many bad snakes or something that were thrown out of the fire. He had dysentery, water conditions or whatnot. He had this bloody flux in whom Paul entered in. Paul walked right into him and look what he did. And prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So not only do we have Publius and Paul and their time together, but this also added that Paul came in. Was he a murderer or was he a god? None of the above. But he came in and Publius's father was miraculously healed by Paul. Well, by God through Paul.
This is always worth repeating. All that who came were healed. Next part of the verse, next verse here. It says, so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. So whoever came was healed. There was no such thing as not having enough faith to be healed. They were all healed. I can't think of him right now, but there was one gentleman that Jesus healed who obviously was making a lot of money at the temple gate. He didn't want to be healed. Being healed was a bad thing for him. And because he was making a lot of money. He was used to that living, so he was actually... I'll have to look it up. I wasn't prepared for that right now. But he was actually disgruntled that Jesus would heal him. That would take away his livelihood, his living that he was making. So, I mean, imagine if homelessness were miraculously healed here. What would we do in our corners of all of our streets? I'll leave that one for another time. So all who came were healed, not just the ones who had enough faith and desired to be healing. So just like totally difference again with modern faith healing. The charlatans claim that this healing is for today, but yet when one is not healed, that's what their answer is. Obviously, you don't have the faith to be healed. It doesn't matter. This was the providence of God that was at work in these people in the early church and at that time. And it's always worth repeating, these apostolic miracles were during the times of the apostles. When Paul would get to Rome, he would write that he had to leave. Brain cramp again. He would have to leave a certain person back sick. Why didn't Paul just lay his hands on him? Because that gift of healing had gone away. Today, God does. God will do miraculous healings. But it's not in the office of any apostle or prophet that it's done. He heals through his own sovereignty and his own will. That's why we don't have to look forward to healings. That's why we look forward to the healer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when the rapture happens, we will have the greatest healing ever. When these vile bodies are made like unto his body, glorified bodies will be done. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait to have 20/20 vision or better one day. Think of that. That is our hope. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. What verse was I on here? Yeah, verse 9 here still. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So I see this, they're given thanks now at this point. They're given thanks for what now God, the big G God, has done through this man in healing all those people. No longer the little G God that they thought he was, or the murderer that they thought he was before, but now they're given thanks. And there, for 3 months, he would stay with them. They gave out of their kindness, out of their love. Just as we had, I started in Romans chapter 2, just because as through the kindness of God, people would come to repentance. It was the kindness of God which caused them to be kind toward others. This is a picture of our reaction to what the Lord has done for us. Because of his provision of salvation that he's given. Saved. Saved, sealed, and delivered. That's our position we have today. Saved from sin.
We're also saved from the wrath to come. And we will be saved from this present distress that we are in now. The rapture can't come quick enough. But if it doesn't come quick, strike that, it is coming quickly. The rapture will take place any second now. It's a mystery. Nobody knows when it will be. It's going to be at that time of year. A lot of things happen in the world. People are predicting the rapture, predicting this Gog and Magog. Well, if you're thinking that's the rapture, you better go open your Bible some more. So we see Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 37. We see them appear again in Revelation 20. You know when that takes place? Out there. That's at the end of the tribulation. Gog and Magog, and by the way, you might have in Revelation 37, it says Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Some translations translate chief prince as Rosh. I heard Pat Robertson coming out and he used the New American Standard Bible and it says Rosh instead of chief prince. Rosh is the title for chief. The Jews celebrate the first holiday in their calendar is Rosh Hashanah, the new year, the chief holiday, the first holiday, the proto-holiday in Greek. So they say Rosh, 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 Rosh. Oh, Russia, yay! Prophecy is being fulfilled. But when Gog and Magog, when Gog from Magog comes, it will be at that final revolt at the end of 1,000 years when Satan is let out, and there to torment the world for a little time, and guess what? God is going to wipe them right out at the end of time. Then, after that, comes the New Jerusalem. And guess what? In the New Jerusalem, well, I could go into Ezekiel 38 and 39, but in the New Jerusalem, people will be able to come in. Gentiles will be able to come through into the millennium, and they'll also be able to worship in the end. But they need to be part of Israel when that takes place. Let's go over to Zechariah. We've been discussing this on Wednesdays, talking about swine and dogs. It's been our subject. That's pictures of the Gentiles being swine and being dogs. Let's go over to Mark chapter 7. I took a shorter rendering here. Mark chapter 7. Verse number 24. Now it's interesting, in the beginning of chapter 7, God is dealing with the Pharisees and their rejecting of him. Now in verse 24, here comes a Gentile on the scene. Verse number 24 says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon." Literally in the borders, they were in the frontier. He was in the frontier land. Kind of like when you have 1 foot over in Connecticut and 1 foot in Massachusetts. He was in that area of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon. "And entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." It doesn't say what house he entered, but "for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." This certain woman knew that this was the Christ. This was the Messiah. But the woman was a Greek. "Ah! Jesus, you're out of bounds. You can't go to the Greeks." Matthew chapter 7, he says, "I go to the lost sheep of" who? "Of Israel." Jesus' ministry on the earth was to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Also Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 10, when he called the disciples, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go unto the lost sheep of Israel." This is the picture we have. "So for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek. a Syro-Phoenician. Call her a Lebanese Syrian. But those Phoenicians, they were vicious back in their days. A Syro-Phoenician by nation. That's where she lived. She grew up in that area. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, now I have heard this verse here, just totally taken out of context. Bible rejectors will do that. Jesus was a misogynist. Jesus hated women. He called her a dog. But look at the words that are exchanged there. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. What are the children here? The children are the children of the kingdom. The children of the nation of Israel who Jesus came to save. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. You would have thought that she would have gotten up and protested. She would have formed a rally out on the common someplace. And she answered and said unto him, yea, Lord, yes, Lord, I understand. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. It's interesting. She knew that she was a Gentile and she could partake of what belonged to Israel, those crumbs. This has been part of prophecy. The Gentiles would come in to the kingdom, would come in. The Gentiles will see his light and come unto him. Let's finish this up here. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. He didn't even have to bring the daughter to him. Didn't even have to go to a stadium. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Let's turn with a second. I tried to choose a quick place to go to. Let's go over to Zechariah chapter 8. This I could be in danger of going through the whole chapter. Zechariah chapter 8. I thought I was settled on where to go after the book of Acts. I was kind of settled on I think Matt's the only one knows where I was settled. We were talking about having a good discussion about this, about either going to Jonah. And I also think about going to the book of Zechariah. And go to both. How's that? Chapter 8. Yeah, let's start with verse number 1. Oh, it's hard to without chapter 7. Oh. Because chapter 7 deals with the scattering of the nation of Israel throughout the world. And they're by and large still scattered today, by the way. Again, verse number 1 of chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Now then you throw in Romans chapter 11 where the reason the Gentiles were brought in was to cause jealousy among the nation of Israel. But here was God that was jealous. Why was God jealous over the nation of Israel? Their MO has been the same ever since. Because they were worshiping other gods. It's been always the story. Verse number 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. Whew, that's some good news. I'm coming. I'm coming back to Zion. I'm keeping my promises to the nation of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. You can't call Jerusalem that today, but it will be. It's going to be where God, Jesus Christ himself, will literally rule and reign. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. How long are they going to live? 1,000 years, maybe? We get a whole millennium to a thousand-year millennial reign. They're going to be very old. Much like the redwood trees in California. Very old. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Imagine that. Old, elderly people in the streets, and boys and girls playing basketball, I almost said, playing in the streets thereof. I didn't think of that today. It used to be our, even here, our streets, when I was a kid, the streets were teeming. Kids playing stickball and baseball, any nook and cranny of the streets they could. You didn't come home until the streetlights came on. Kids aren't out. They're inside doing this or whatever. But that's just an aside. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Even for the remnant, for the remnant of Israel, which has always been preserved and will be preserved at that time, how marvelous do you think it is in my eyes, the Lord says, that my people are going to return back to me after thousands of years rejecting me. How marvelous is that? This is a good, I think it's the title of a message. How marvelous is that? Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled. It'll reach even those people who have been wayward for thousands of years. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. He's going to save them from the Greeks. He's going to save them from the Romans. He's going to save them from the Assyrians. He's going to save them from the Babylonians. He's going to save them out of all the captivity one day. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Let's turn back to the book of Hosea for a second. Hosea chapter 2. I get to cheat because I already went through Hosea before and I retained quite a bit of it. Verse number 14. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is dealing again with the nation of Israel being together again, and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. By the way, the valley of Achor was the valley of bloodshed. This is an area that's been through war throughout the ages. One day, I think it's the same valley. It will be filled with blood. The valley of decision, the valley of Armageddon, all in the same region here. The valley of Achor. It was called Achor because of the misery when Jehu went and slayed all the prophets of Baal, all the prophets of Baal, but he went too far. He killed everybody. He killed more people than God wanted him to kill, but that's another story too. And I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. We know what happened coming out of Egypt, the great miracles that were shown to Israel, to the nation. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. Will call me husband, and no more Baali, which is title of Baal. They were given credit to Baal for all their blessings. But one day, the nation will call me husband once again. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. You thinking
Isaiah 40 with me? Lamb and lion will lie down together. Same thing. So this is going to happen.
And I will betroth thee unto me forever. You can be married to me forever. I'm not divorcing you. I'm not casting you off and giving you your own way anymore. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judging and judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day. What is that day? That day is the day of the Lord. The day when Jesus returns. In that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Finally, God will keep his, or is keeping his promises to his nation. They will come to him. Finally, my God. Not giving credit to all the false gods that they believed throughout the years. Back to the book of Zechariah, if I can remember where I... Verse number 8. That's where he was. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days those words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Nobody's going to have anything against God's holy temple. It's going to stand. His holy city will one day stand again. For before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction, for I set all men, every one against his neighbor. You remember what Jesus said? I'm not come to bring peace to the earth, I come to bring a sword. Because mothers and they will hate their daughters-in-laws, and men will hate their sons, all these different things he says. But one day he's going to rid of that. But now I will not be under the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. Is that word residue or remnant of people he's going to keep? For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. One day the latter rain is going to come. It's not a charismatic movement that took place 50 or 60 years ago. The latter rain movement will be a movement of God where he is going to bless his land for the 1,000-year millennium. They will not have to go anywhere. Imagine not needing oil from Russia or any place else. They'll be provided within their own land in the promised land. Verse number 13, and it shall come to pass, my target is like verse 21, but verse 13 says, and it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah, as you were a curse among the heathen. Look at the things going on, or that have gone on through history. How many times were the Jewish people blamed for the problems in the world? Even today, I heard a commentator talking about somebody that was Jewish, and there's this whole thing about if you're Jew, you're a banker and rich. Blaming the Jews for everything, even today. That's still out there. It will come to pass that as you were cursed among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel. This will be the true United Nations. Israel and Judah together again. So will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. No longer a curse. No more as in Deuteronomy chapter 30. No longer the tail, but it'll be the head. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. He said he did punish them. He allowed them to go through tribulation, and he will allow them to go through the great tribulation as well. But during the great tribulation, as we saw in the book of Joel, for the nation of Israel, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today we just have to believe. You don't have to call. You don't have to pray. Nothing. Just believe the gospel. But whoever in that time, even in that trial, God will save them, will rescue them. Verse number 15. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. Fear ye not. I am going to do well. I am keeping my promises, he says. Verse 16, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. I think they'll be amazingly powered to speak truth to their neighbor, whoever it was. Speak ye truth every man to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. No more revenge. Romans 14, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. No more vengeance. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. False oaths. Speaking evil of neighbors. It sounds like the law will be coming back somewhat, doesn't it? Verse number 18, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast, therefore love the truth and peace. Joy cometh in the morning. Instead of myrrh, there'll be gladness at this time. Thus, verse number 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. They'll be hurrying to get to the temple. They'll be in such thanksgiving for being in the time that they are in. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord. Many people and strong nations. These will be the Gentiles. Many people from outside. Gentiles, strong nations will come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the, and this is the verse I wanted to get to out of all that. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take the hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. So think of every Jew. There's going to be 10 Gentiles that are going to grab a hold of that Jew. We just want the crumbs from the table. We just want what you have, and they'll have to take hold of the Jew. This is what Jesus was telling to that Gentile, and she knew it well. Even the dogs were content with the crumbs. The Gentiles will have to go through Israel, but not today. Not today, Zurg. Is that what a character of, like, Toy Story? 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The Jew is a curse today, but then God will be with them. And even then, the nations will know, will desire to go, because they will be the head, not the tail. Let's go to Colossians for a second. Colossians 3. I read the beginning early. Actually, instead of Colossians, let's go to Ephesians first. I don't know how many times I've been. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to start with verse number 1. I'd like to start at verse number 6. That's one of my other favorite verses. But let's go down to, say, verse number... Verse number 13. Yeah, let's do it. Let's go. We'll go through fast and end here. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who's the you here? Pronouns are important. The you are the people in Ephesians and in Ephesus. These are the Gentiles here. He's quickened you. You were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. They walked according to Romans chapter 1 and 2. That was the course of this world. The course is set like a river sets its course. It doesn't like to change. Last I knew, the Blackstone River here in Millbury has stayed the same course at least my lifetime. It's gone, flowed from the lakes here in the north and flows into the Atlantic Ocean down the south. It keeps its course. It's easy. It goes downhill. The course of the world is easy. Just go with the flow. It's pragmatic. I'm not going to get through here. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I heard an interesting take on that. Think of when this was written. We always think of TV and radio, the power of the air. Was it TV and radio in the days when this was written? No. We see a lot about shipwrecks and sails, though, in the book of Acts. The power of the air. The wind. Being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The power of the air. We like to think of it as being, oh yeah, Facebook and CNN and everything, they're controlled by the devil. They are, but that's not the point here. That stuff wasn't around then. But there was wind travel. And how you set your sails was important in that travel. So according to the course of this world, downhill, winds go in certain directions. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? It's everybody that's not saved. It's working. They're going by all the winds of doctrine. They're going by the changing of all these different things. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Yes, before you were saved, you were just like that. You went with the course of the world. You went by every wind and wave. The conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. Doesn't we think of it all lust being sexual and everything, but the lust of the flesh, money, power, all these different things, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'm a better children of wrath than the person next door to me. No, you're all children of wrath, no matter what. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith us he loved us, even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. I think we know that one enough to understand that one, right? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know the neat part about that is The dead man becomes alive. The dead man is dead. He now has has Jesus Christ is the resurrection and life. So we raise up in Christ. But we're dead. Our sins are dead. The old man is dead. We have new life. 2 Corinthians 5. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Totally new. Not just a brand new start in life, but a brand new life in Christ Jesus because the old man is dead. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The ages to come. When we are raptured, and at the end of time, we'll understand. We'll understand what it is about the righteousness of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I had a whole other section dealing with the being the gift of God. A gift is given with no merit. We don't earn gifts. So it's totally a free gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
God in the world.
Back then, you had to be part of the commonwealth of Israel to be part to have God's will done. But now in this age we're in, look what happens. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, you were off, but now through the blood of Christ you have salvation. For He is our peace. I like that. Goes from He to our. Who's the our here? Israel on one side, who had the covenants and promises and the commonwealth. All on one side, where everything came through them, God's chosen people, to now, boom, Gentiles. Sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. Jew and Gentile alike. Colossians 3:13, no more barbarians, no more Scythian, no more Greek, no more slave. It's also in Galatians. No more slave, but all are one in Christ today. I hate to say it for the people left behind after the rapture. They're going to have to get right with God. They're going to have to follow the course of Israel after the rapture of the church. Then all heaven will break loose on earth then too. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, one body, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Those that were nigh, the nation of Israel, those who were far off, the Gentiles. He's preached peace to all of you. And that peace would only come through Christ Jesus. For through Him, we both, like husbands and wives like to think that, we both have access by one Spirit. But yet, it's both. Israel, Gentiles, together as one body, one new man, have access by one Spirit. Now, think of what happens. We think of what happens with Israel. Signs. Signs everywhere. Signs for them today. They have no other signs. They have the gospel. They have the empty tomb. That is the way of salvation. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. After the rapture, the Gentiles will be strangers and foreigners, and they'll have to come through Israel. Hold the skirt of the Jew in the kingdom in order to be to partake in that. Today it's by grace through faith. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, to which I say amen. There was one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All that together. It's all about Jesus Christ. The Spirit making us all one through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think that's a good place to stop right there. It's looked like I could probably keep on going for another half hour here, but it's that time already? Wow. But the reality that we have, this reality of salvation, doesn't require our obedience to do those things. That was left for Israel. There's not necessarily their salvation being by the works of the law, but their sanctification. Salvation has always been by grace. It's always been through faith. Romans 16:25, I think it is, says that they have a salvation where they have an obedience towards that salvation. That's why Noah built an ark. He'd be in trouble if he didn't build an ark. He didn't just say, well, I believe, I'm saved. No, he had to build the ark. Moses had to go to the mountain. Moses had to receive the commandments. We don't have any of those things. All we have, emphasis, all we have is Jesus. That's why we can sing, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Amen. The gift of salvation can't be earned, can only be received through grace, through faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. Amen.